to be able to worship together, even digitally. We're thankful for the technology that allows us to come together to bring our hearts and bring our minds into one as we focus on our Savior and our God. And we're thankful that you've chosen to tune in to join us for this period of worship. And as we're gathered here this morning, even digitally, I want to ask if perhaps there's something that we might be missing out on by being here. Now, there are countless other things that we could be doing, countless other places we could be. We could be streaming any number of videos online. We could be online if we're students, doing some classwork, doing some homework, finding something that will help keep us from falling behind in our schoolwork. We could be using this time to catch up on our housework, doing some spring cleaning, taking care of some things that have been overlooked for a while. Maybe we could be using this time to catch up on some sleep. It's been a busy week. It's been a hectic week. It's been a tiresome week. And so maybe we could have chosen to sleep in a little bit extra today. Or maybe some of us could be out shopping. That's been a popular thing this week. And so the question is, since we're here, for the few of us who are gathered here physically and for the many who are watching online, since we're here instead of being somewhere else, the question is this. Are we being cheated? Are we missing out on something by being here, by tuning in instead of being just about anywhere else, doing just about anything else? And if we are, in a sense, missing out on something by worshiping together, then why have we chosen to worship? What's our motivation for being here instead of being somewhere else? Why are we here? Well, for some, it may be because it's Sunday, and this is what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to worship God on Sunday, and that's true. Maybe it's a habit that you've developed over the years, and it's not a bad habit. It's a good habit. Not all habits are bad. Some of you, you may be tuning in because you're being forced to tune in. Maybe your parents have told you, you're watching this or you're watching nothing at all, and so you've chosen to, well, I need my screen time, so I'm tuning in to worship. Maybe your spouse has been cranking up the pressure a little bit over the past few weeks, and you knew that life would be so much easier. You're quarantined at home. You're stuck together, and life would be so much easier if you just tuned in this morning instead of doing something else. I mean, at least you didn't have to get dressed up to worship this morning. There are many things that might keep us away. And so the question that we need to think about is, why are we here? And as we examine this question together this morning, I want you to take your Bibles and open with me to Isaiah chapter 6. It's a very powerful passage in our Old Testaments. The prophet Isaiah, he lived from roughly 760 to 680 B.C. He's one of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament. He's quoted in the New Testament more than all the other prophets combined. What a tremendous honor for the prophet Isaiah. And we know that Isaiah spoke on God's behalf during the declining days of the nation of Israel. And this morning, as we think about the value of our worship, as we think about what we ought to expect when we worship together, I want us to look together at Isaiah chapter 6 as we think about several lessons concerning the worship that we offer to God. And one of the first things that I want us to notice is that our worship is not designed to be an escape from reality. It's not designed to give us an opportunity to escape reality, but instead, our worship allows us to deal with reality. Notice the opening words of Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died. Now, that seems like a very strange way to open such a very powerful chapter. It is strange until we realize who King Uzziah was. At the time of his death, King Uzziah had been ruling over Israel for almost 52 years. It had been a time of great national achievement, a time of great national pride. To put this into perspective, to put it in the terms that we can understand, think about who was president in our nation 52 years ago. In March of 1968, the president was Lyndon B. Johnson. Now imagine that he had been president for the past 52 years. Today he would be 111 years old. But imagine under his leadership, imagine under his rule having 52 years of prosperity, 52 years of military success and strength. Imagine what it would have meant for the nation to have the king die after such a long period of time. Now we know from the scriptures that King Uzziah became king at age 16, and he was one of the greatest kings of Israel. He strengthened the national defenses. He reorganized the army. He issued standardized shields and weapons to the soldiers. He gave out body armor and bows. He built towers and he built forts to defend from invading nations. He built the army up to a fighting force of roughly 300,000 men, commanded by 2,600 military officers. Not only that, but he also built an incredible water system for the city of Jerusalem, a system that still exists there today. He began a spiritual reform in the nation. Things were looking up. This was an optimistic time for the people of Israel. But near the end of his life, something happened. In 2 Kings chapter 15, we find that King Uzziah became filled with pride. And he went into the temple. He offered incense to God, even though he wasn't from the tribe of Levi. And we read in that account over in 2 Kings 15 that 80 priests tried to stop him. They begged him. They pleaded with him. But he went ahead and did it anyway. God struck him with leprosy because of his arrogance. And the king soon died a horrible, horrible death. In a sense, tying this chapter to the death of the king gives us some context. It gives us a bit of a historical perspective. In other words, this is a real event. Isaiah didn't say once upon a time. Instead, he ties this chapter to something that actually happened. But in another sense, there seems to be a reason for this. The death of King Uzziah, it was a national tragedy. It was a time of great mourning. Today, it might be like one of us saying, we worshiped God in September of 2001. In some ways, yes, that's just a date. But for most of us, when we think about September of 2001, there's a reason for it. That month was a time of great national mourning, of anger and of pain. And we might say something similar in our own lives. In the year that my good friend died, I worshiped God. In the year I lost my job, I worshiped God. In the year my child was diagnosed with a serious illness, I worshiped God. In the year that I lost my health, I worshiped God. And perhaps today, we would say, in the year of COVID-19, I worshiped God. This was Isaiah's way of putting his worship into context. There's a reason for that opening line, that opening statement in this chapter. In the same way, when we worship God today, we're not avoiding reality. We're bringing reality with us. When we worship God every Lord's Day morning, whether in this room as we're accustomed, or at home, we're online as we're doing now. We bring our thoughts and we bring our concerns and we bring our fears. We bring our family issues. We take these things to God in prayer and we look to God for His comfort and His care. We worship God in the middle of the life that we are living right now. And so we don't worship, first of all, to avoid life. We worship to deal with life. We notice a second aspect of our worship in this chapter as we find that Isaiah, he was overwhelmed with a sense of God's presence. Notice the description of what he saw. He said, I saw the Lord sitting upon his throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. He saw seraphim standing above the Lord. We don't know too much about these creatures other than what we find right here. We know they had six wings. And it's in this passage we find that they are constantly calling out to one another, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. That word holy means separate. It means set apart. And so these beings are crying out, separate, separate, separate. And the message is that God is different. God is holy. God is on a completely different level than we are. And at the sound of that statement, as those words are being repeated, we find the entire temple trembled. The foundations and the doors shook. The temple was filling with smoke. Now think about what an encouragement that must have been. Here was Isaiah going through a difficult time, a time of national mourning, a time of transition. And Isaiah has this vision of God, the amazing power and the majesty of God. In the middle of this difficult time, where was God? He was still on his throne. For Isaiah, life at this time was very uncertain. But in the middle of it, he has this vision. He has this reminder that God is in charge. Yes, the King of dead is dead, but the King of kings continues to reign in heaven. And so worship is a reminder that God is on the throne. When we worship, we remember. When we worship, we praise God for who he is. When we worship, we experience God. When we worship, wherever we are, God is with us. When we worship, we sing to God. We pray to God. We read about God. We commune with God. We give to God. We bring our lives to him. We meet God in our worship. I know sometimes some people might think that we come to worship for ourselves and so that we can get something out of it. And yes, there is a benefit for us. We do get something out of it. But the primary goal of our worship is to honor God. We worship so that God gets something out of it. Worship isn't meant to entertain us. But instead, worship is meant to honor God for who he really is. When we worship, we recognize God as being holy, as being separate. And our response is awe. Our response to God is reverent fear or respect. Worship allows us to meet and to honor God. And there's a third aspect of worship in Isaiah 6, and that is worship or being in the presence of God has a way of making us aware of our own sins. It has a way of making us aware of our own inadequacies in our lives. We might say that our worship gives us an opportunity to do some self-examination. Worship allows us to do some confession. Notice what happens in verse 5 of Isaiah 6. Isaiah sees the Lord, and his response is, Woe is me, for I am lost. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell among a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Worship allows us to see God for who he really is. And when we see God, we see ourselves for who we really are. It's easy to compare ourselves to other people and come out feeling pretty good about ourselves. We can make ourselves look good by comparing ourselves to certain people. But when we worship God, we see ourselves compared to perfection. And to Isaiah, that was a sobering thought. Compared to his neighbors, compared to the other Israelites, Isaiah might have been a pretty good guy. But when compared to God, he could see himself as being unclean. We think of what Paul said in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Isaiah saw God's glory, and he knew immediately that he fell short of it. Amen. Think about what happened in Luke chapter 5. Jesus, who was a carpenter by trade, he gave some fishing advice to some men who were commercial fishermen by trade. They'd been out all night, and they hadn't caught anything. But when they took the advice of Jesus, they caught so many fish, the boat was actually in danger of sinking. They had to call in help from other boats. And when Peter saw what happened, verse 8 of Luke chapter 5 tells us that he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." Now, we might think that's a strange response to being in the presence of Jesus, but Peter could see he was in the presence of greatness. He was in the presence of perfection. He was in the presence of God. And it caused him to confess his own sins. "Go away from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man." And that's what happened to Isaiah. He wasn't worthy to stand in the presence of God. And so that caused him to confess, "I'm a man of unclean lips." Now, someone might ask, why did God call a sinful man to preach his message? Why would God call a man of unclean lips? Well, the answer is there's no other type of person available to preach God's message. The Lord hasn't entrusted the message to perfect men, but to sinful men. And that's what's amazing about this passage. Isaiah saw God, and he confessed his sin to the Lord. Another aspect of our worship that we can consider here, and that is, in the context of worship, God provided grace for Isaiah's forgiveness. In verses 6 and 7, we find one of the seraphim taking a burning coal and pressing it to the lips of Isaiah, saying, "Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for." So when we see God in worship, we see our own shortcomings. We see our own failures, but thankfully God doesn't leave us there. How horrible would it be for us to worship God and then leave with this terrible feeling about how bad we are? But instead, once we see our sin, once we openly confess our sin, God allows for cleansing. God provides forgiveness. Amen. In the New Testament, we think about what Paul said in Romans chapter 6. When we're buried with Christ in baptism, the old self is dead and gone, and we're raised up to walk in newness of life. That's good news. Amen. In worship, we praise God for hope. We praise God for the forgiveness that he offers. And even after we obey the gospel, even when we sin, not if we sin, when we sin, God still has a plan. We think about 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In worship, we thank God for his amazing grace. We confess, and God forgives. What a blessing. One reason we worship is to experience God's forgiveness. We need to hear the same message that Isaiah heard. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for. So we come to the near the end of our text this morning. There's one more thing I think that we need to think about in this chapter. Another benefit of worship, maybe we would say it's more of a consequence of worship. And that is, as we worship, we're challenged to do something. We're sent out on a mission. We're challenged to serve. Notice in verse 8, for the first time in this chapter, God speaks. And when he speaks, he says, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And with that, Isaiah doesn't ask, where are you sending me? Isaiah doesn't say, what's the salary for this particular mission? Isaiah doesn't say, is it safe? He doesn't ask, how much is this going to cost me? What's my investment financially? Instead, Isaiah simply says, here am I. Send me. And what I love about this is God didn't have to beg him. God didn't have to run an announcement in a bulletin for several weeks. He didn't beg and plead. He didn't threaten. He didn't resort to some sort of guilt. But instead, God says he needs to send someone somewhere. And Isaiah steps forward and he basically says, I don't care what I need to do. I don't care where I need to go. I don't care what this mission might cost, but I'm willing to go wherever to do whatever you need me to do. Here am I. Send me. Here am I. That's the same response given by Abraham when he dropped the knife as he was about to offer his son Isaac on the altar before the angel stepped in. It's the same response that Moses gave when God called out to him from the burning bush. It's the same response given by the young man Samuel when he heard God calling his name at night. Here am I. I am here and I'm ready to do whatever you need me to do. The command to Isaiah is strange, as we see from the rest of this chapter. We have God sending Isaiah as a messenger to a nation that will refuse to listen. These people won't care. So Isaiah has one question. He says, Lord, how long? In other words, I'm ready to go. I'm willing to go. But I'm just curious, how long will I need to keep this up? And God's answer is given in the last three verses. Basically, God says, the people won't listen. They're not going to listen, but that's not your problem. The people won't listen, but you need to keep on preaching until every city is wiped off the face of the earth, until every last person has been destroyed, until there's no trace of humanity left in the land. Keep on preaching. And then this ray of hope comes in verse 13. Keep on preaching because there'll be at least a few who will listen. And so apparently there'll be a small remnant left to carry on. Long after Isaiah had gone on to his reward, there was a holy seed that would be left. That's a reference to the fact that Jesus Christ would come through the nation of Israel. And at this point, Isaiah, apparently, he goes back and he preaches God's message for the rest of his life. And so we ask, how are we doing? How are we doing with that? In the New Testament, God has commissioned every one of us to teach. Even if the people around us aren't listening, even if they don't want to hear, our job is to tell people about the God we worship. And it's true, there'll be many people who won't listen. But we have to believe there are men and there are women searching for the truth who simply need someone to speak up and say something. And that's one benefit of our worship. We're challenged to do something. We've been sent out on a mission. We see our own sinfulness. We see God's grace, and we make ourselves available to do whatever it is that God wants us to do. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. This morning, we've studied some of the benefits of our worship. We've studied why we make worship a priority. There's so many other things we could do. It'd be so much more convenient to just skip out. The world promotes so many things, but why have we made worship a priority? We're not here to escape the realities of life, but we're here to remember that in all situations, no matter what may happen, God is still on the throne. We're here to be made aware of our own sin and the grace of God that's available to take care of our sins. We're here to be sent out on a mission for God, recommitting ourselves to doing whatever God wants us to do. We're thankful that you've chosen to worship with us this morning. And our plan is to continue to worship our God throughout this time of concern, throughout this time of confusion, throughout this time of chaos. And we're going to spend our time together in worship talking about our God, talking about Jesus, and talking about the Holy Spirit. And we hope that you'll continue to join us in worship. We hope that you'll continue to invite others to be a part of our worship. As we close, I want to share with you some thoughts that I ran across online this week. It was in the form of a sermon outline, but the point of the message is we are not like this world. We're not like this world. And the preacher described three ways that we're not like this world. He said, number one, we live by faith, not by fear. And so if you've been living in fear, if you're anxious all the time, if you're afraid of what's going to happen next, the stock market, the election, the virus, whatever, I hope you understand you don't have to live in fear. Because we're in Christ, we don't live in fear. And I hope you'll understand that God hasn't been surprised by anything that's going on in this world. God wasn't caught off guard. God didn't say, oh, I didn't see that one coming. I hope you'll understand he wasn't distracted by other matters in the world and now things have gotten out of control. God isn't panicked. God isn't surprised. God isn't afraid. God's not pacing back and forth in heaven. God is on his throne. And he has a plan. He's in control. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. We live by faith and not by fear. Number two, we're sacrificial. We're not like the world. We're sacrificial. We're not selfish. Think about the Christians in the first century. The early church, they were facing extraordinary persecution. They would lose their homes. They would lose their family. Oftentimes, they would lose their very faith. But let me tell you what they weren't doing. They weren't rushing off to the Jerusalem megamart to grab emergency supplies. They weren't hoarding hand sanitizer and toilet paper. We have to understand that we're the body of Christ. And because of that, we put others ahead of ourselves. And we have a fantastic opportunity to not be selfish, but instead be sacrificial. And finally, number three, we shine the light. We don't hide it. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16, Jesus says, you're the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do they light a lamp and put it under a basket. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, now church, here's your assignment. In the same way, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. We're a light. We're to let it shine. We don't hide it. Now, unfortunately, during this time, there'll be many people who feel incredibly unsettled. They'll feel terribly unsure and anxious about so many things. And they're looking for something, for somewhere, for someone, for hope. The good news is that's why we're here. That's our mission here at Boulevard, isn't it? To be widely recognized in our community as lights shining brightly for Christ. Here's our opportunity. Here's our opportunity to shine the light of Christ. Our opportunity to offer the love of the Lord. Our opportunity to offer hope to the hopeless. The virus, it may be contagious. But I'm praying for some Jesus followers, some Christians that are even more contagious with the love of Jesus, with the grace of God, spreading hope and spreading life. Amen. I believe the love and the hope that Jesus brings spreads faster than any virus in the world. Whenever the world grows darker, the light of Jesus just shines brighter. What are we? We're the light. We're the body of Christ. We don't hide our light. We let it shine. Our mission here in Lake Charles is to let people know about the good news. We may share it with a stranger in the line at the grocery store. We might share it with a coworker. We might share it with a friend or a family member or even on Facebook. But that's our mission, to share the gospel of Christ. We're going to sing a song in just a moment, and this song is going to be an opportunity for each one of us to do some self-examination. It'll be an opportunity for us to do some personal reflection. Is there something that's amiss in your life? Is there something that needs to change? Do you need support? Do you need encouragement? Do you need forgiveness? Do you need hope? If so, we hope that you'll let us know about it. You can call us. You can text us. You can email us. We want to help you any way that we can. If you have a need, reach out and let us know. Let's sing together.